Go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11. This is our final sermon in this series on the sacraments. And we're going to look, we looked at the purpose of the Lord's Supper last time as a covenant sign and seal for those who believe and how God strengthens our faith through it. And today we're going to look more specifically at what it means to be a worthy partaker of the Lord's Supper. And those questions from the larger catechism are very helpful in defining that as well. So I encourage you to take that home and even use it as you prepare for the Lord's Supper in the future to work through those questions. And just to be clear, I'm not going to go back into detail about the rich symbolism in the supper. If you want that, then listen to the last sermon. But this time, I'm going to focus more specific on how you should partake. All right, so with that in mind, let's read from 1 Corinthians 11. It's the same passage we had last time, verse 17 through 34. Listen now to the word of the Lord. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you, in order that those who are genuine may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. But about the other things, I will give directions when I come. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Now, let's go to him in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for another opportunity to sit at your feet and in your presence to learn from you. And so we pray that as we've read now and now we study your word, that your Holy Spirit would work mightily in our hearts and minds to grant us understanding and greater faith in Christ, and in particular, a greater understanding of how to partake of the Lord's Supper. And we do pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so I said last time, how the Lord's Supper was given by Christ to help strengthen the faith of believers in his church. And as such, it comes with tremendous blessing, but also comes with a stern warning. The sacrament of blessing can become a judgment depending on how you receive it. Notice how Paul started here with this warning. Verse 27, he says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord." Now, that is a strong warning. And too often, we don't think about the danger of misusing or abusing the Lord's Supper. And so we're going to look at three main points today about how to partake in a worthy manner. We'll see that a worthy partaker is a believer, Secondly, that the worthy partaker is a discerning believer. And then finally, a worthy partaker is a repentant believer. All right, so he's a believer, he's a discerning believer, and he's a repentant believer. My hope for you today is that you would better understand how to benefit from the Lord's Supper the way Christ intended. So with that in mind, let's look at our first point, and that is a worthy partaker is a believer. Paul assumed this point back in 1 Corinthians 10. And listen to what he said there. This is in verse 14. He says, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ?" And then in verse 21, he says, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons." So Paul assumes that those who participate in the sacrament are those who participate in Christ. They have faith in Christ, which is why they should stop participating in those pagan sacrifices. And we can see here that you must be a believer. But even more, you must be a public believer. Someone who publicly breaks away from your former idol worship. Someone who makes public profession of faith and has been added to the number of the visible church. And we see that here in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, verse 18, "For in the first place, when you come together as a church." And then verse 33 says, "So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat." Christians came together publicly for worship and identified themselves with the church. And they alone participated in the sacrament. We see the same idea in Acts chapter 2. After Peter preached and many believed, it says there in verse 41, "There were added that day about 3,000 souls, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." And Christian faith was not and is not just a private affair, but a public testimony. In Scripture, the ordinary Christian life is sustained and nurtured within the visible church. A Christian lives in union and communion with Christ and His people, and lives out that faith primarily within a local congregation. Now, there is no such thing as a churchless Christian in Scripture. And so this sacrament is a sign and seal of union and communion with Christ, and it was given to strengthen your faith in Christ. And if you have no faith, then there is nothing to strengthen. It's like giving a precious painting to a blind man. He has no eyes to take in the beauty and the glory of the picture. And it's the same with the Lord's Supper. These are signs and seals to the faith of a Christian. Without faith, it does not profit you at all. And it is not offered to you at all. So a worthy partaker is a believer. And by that I mean someone who has made a public profession of faith in Christ and has joined the visible church and then lives out that faith within a local congregation, just as we see in the New Testament. And that brings us to our next point, and is that a worthy partaker is a discerning believer. He's a discerning believer. And we'll spend more time on this point. In chapter 11 and verse 28, Paul says here, "Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." And so first of all, notice that to participate in the Lord's Supper, you need to examine yourself. What does that mean? Well, in this context, you have Christians in Corinth who were sinning against each other. They were being divisive, and they had no intention of repenting. There was a huge contradiction between their lifestyle and the lifestyle pictured in the sacrament. The sacrament provides a picture of our union with Christ together as harmonious parts of His body, as we depend upon Him together. That is not how they were living, was it? So examining yourself then means that you must check yourself. He'd say in verse 31, he says, "You must judge yourself." And 1 Corinthians 11:31 there, he says, "But if we judged ourselves, truly, we would not be judged." What is he referring to here? Well, God was already punishing some of them because of their unworthy partaking. Notice there he said in verse 30, "That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." Now, Christians were disciplined by God for misusing the sacrament and remaining unrepentant in their sin. And so Paul warned them. He did not want them to face more discipline from God. So he told them, examine yourself, judge yourself before God judges you. And so what does that look like? Well, you can ask yourself questions like this. Am I coming to the supper with right motives? Am I coming to meet with Christ? Am I coming with specific sins that I need help with? Am I being stubborn in my sin or pride? Do I have specific trials that I need Christ to help me through? Do I sincerely desire to grow in love for my brothers? Do I sincerely desire to grow in love for the Lord? And that is the kind of self-examination you need to do. That's why we announce it in advance, so that you can think through those things and begin to address them before you come to the supper. And as you examine yourself under God's word and through the fellowship of the saints, then you bring what you find to Christ in prayer, and then come to Christ at the Lord's Supper, where Christ reassures you that you have the grace that you need. And so a discerning believer must examine himself in order to partake in a worthy manner. Now, next, Paul says you need to discern the body. Verse 29 says, "For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." What does that mean? Well, you must understand what is happening at the table. The bread and wine are set apart for a sacred purpose. They are appointed by Christ to point you to Christ. And if you come treating that food like any other food, you are ignoring why Christ gave it to you. Now, this problem was mentioned earlier in chapter 11. These Christians gathered for the supper and treated it like an ordinary meal, rather than a sacred time of communion with Christ and his church. They profaned the body and blood of the Lord, which the sacrament celebrated and pointed to. They treated sacred things like common things and ignored the purpose for which Christ gave the sacrament. And this is also what happens when you just go through the motions and don't engage your heart and mind in the supper. And so part of discerning the body is realizing that the sacrament is not just ordinary food, but a sacred time to look to Christ and to remember through that bread and wine all that he accomplishes for us through his body and blood. Just imagine, you know, you went out for a nice romantic dinner with your spouse for your anniversary. And all she did was look at her smartphone the whole time and never engaged you or appreciated that time together. You'd be upset, wouldn't you? As she treated that meal with such dishonor. And yet that is what you are doing to Christ when your mind is somewhere else during the supper, or when you treat it like a common thing. You are partaking unworthily. And so you need to examine yourself and discern the body. That also means that a certain degree of maturity is required to partake of the supper. This was true in the Passover in the Old Testament as well. You had to be mature enough to actually eat the food. But you also had to be mature enough to ask your parents what the supper was about. In Exodus 12 and verse 26, there it says, "And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover.'" And they explained what happened when God saved them out of Egypt. A certain level of maturity was required there. And in the Lord's Supper, the warning shows us that a higher level of maturity in faith is required. And this warning is why we don't allow children to participate in the Lord's Supper until they make a public profession of faith. Children can have faith in Christ at a very young age, and that faith saves them. But they are usually not mature enough to understand what is happening in the sacrament. And so we wait for them to make a credible profession of faith on their own, and to display a mature enough faith to examine themselves and discern the body as they come to the supper. Now, what age is a child able to do that? When does he realize that this is not ordinary food, but a sacred time of communion with Christ? Well, Scripture doesn't give us an age. But a helpful way to measure that maturity is to see if they are ready for their adult responsibilities in the church. For example, communicant members of the church must be mature enough to identify men for church office. In Acts chapter 6, when the apostles needed deacons, they gave a list of requirements for what to look for, and the church found those men and put up their names. And so, is the child mature enough to engage in that process? Can he recognize the qualifications for an elder or a deacon and identify a man who fits that? Does he have enough maturity to make an informed vote with the congregation? If they can show that kind of maturity, then that's a good indication that they are probably capable of understanding the Lord's Supper. Now, another test is the ability to examine yourself. Are you capable of seeing areas where you need to change? When Scripture commands certain behaviors and desires, can you see where you fall short and where you need Christ to help you change? If you are able to examine yourself in that way, then you are probably capable of discerning the body. So in order to participate in the supper, you need to be a believer and a discerning believer, one who can examine yourself and discern the body in the sacrament. Now, you might ask, well, why do you then baptize children but not let them have the supper? Well, we could simply say that God commands us to give the sign of the promise which he made to them, to children, just like he did in the Old Testament. But even more, baptism is passive, while the supper is active. It was the same in the Old Testament. You were passive in circumcision, but active in the Passover. And those sacraments point to these spiritual realities. Baptism points to your engrafting into Christ and your regeneration, in which you are entirely passive. You can be born again by the Spirit at any age. But the Lord's Supper requires the ability of active participation with understanding. It's a sign of ongoing communion with Christ, and so you must be capable of being actively involved. And we make the same distinction in other contexts. If you're born in America to American parents, you are automatically a citizen. But we don't let children vote or drive or serve in the military. We know a certain level of maturity is required to do that. These are adult responsibilities of citizenship. And the same is true for children in the church. We treat them as young citizens of the kingdom and train them to assume those adult responsibilities in the church. But we wait until they actually demonstrate that ability before we admit them to the supper. Now, again, we aren't given an age in Scripture, but traditionally, around 12 to 14 years old is the range when children were encouraged to make profession of faith and to assume those adult responsibilities. Now, some may be capable at a younger age, and some wait longer, but that is the historic practice in the Reformed tradition, and it's similar in other traditions. Others have what is called confirmation, where children are instructed in the faith and then make a profession of faith and are admitted to the supper, usually around 12 to 14 years old. But that is that's why we baptize children, but wait to give them the Lord's Supper. Through baptism, they are admitted into the visible church and are trained to believe in their covenant God, but we do not admit them to the supper until they're able to make a credible profession of faith and can discern the body and examine themselves when partaking of the supper. So a worthy partaker is not only a believer, but a discerning believer, one who can examine himself and discern the body. And that brings us to our final point. As a worthy partaker is a repentant believer. He's a repentant believer. I mentioned this already, but I want to stress that point again. Some Christians here in Corinth had failed to listen and suffered for it. They became proud and divisive and selfish, hurting relationships within the body. Some were committing sexual immorality. Some were participating in pagan feasts. Some were abusing Christian liberty and causing their weaker brothers to stumble. and they were not repenting of their sin. And they came to the supper and partook without any desire to heal the divisions they caused or to give up their sin. And what happened because of that unworthy partaking? Well, God took away the supper from them. He took it away. And he did that in two ways. First, God punished them with sickness or even death. We see that in verse 30. He says, "That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." Sometimes God will take you home through death or humble you with sickness rather than let you continue hurting yourself or others with your sin. Now you might ask, well, how is that a punishment for God to take you home early? Well, you've lost the opportunity to serve the Lord and to lay up more treasures in heaven. You've lost the opportunity to invest your talents for a greater return for the Lord. And I want to be clear at this point that this judgment here isn't the cause for all sickness and death in Christians. Hey, Job was righteous and suffered a horrible sickness. Paul had a thorn in his flesh, which troubled him all the time. We must bear a cross in this life and undergo trials to refine our faith. And for some, those trials include sickness. But it's also very clear here that if you are unrepentant in your sin and partake unworthily in the supper, then God will discipline you. You are coming to the table with no desire to change or to grow closer to the Lord. You're acting like a rebellious teenager, asking his parents for the keys to the car so that you can go and get into more trouble. And so God, as a good father, will discipline you and take the keys away. Your eternal good is more important to God than your present comfort. And if your comforts are making you lazy or proud or selfish, God may take them away. And so that's one way God removes the supper from you, through a direct punishment. But another way God removes the supper from you is through excommunication. Excommunication is when you are removed from the visible church. The church stops treating you like a brother and instead treats you like an unbeliever. And your access to the supper is cut off. Christians are supposed to follow the Lord and to repent of their sins. It's something they do their whole life. As you become aware of sin, you confess it and turn from it by the grace of God. But when you refuse to change or repent, you have stopped following Christ and started living like an unbeliever. And if you continue unrepentant, then Jesus has commanded the church to discipline you. And Jesus provided the instructions for that in Matthew 18, verse 15. Now let me just read that quickly. He says, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." Right, so there's a progressive appeal here for the brother to repent. But if he refuses, then eventually he must be removed from the visible church and treated like an unbeliever in need of the gospel. The fruit of his life is inconsistent with faith in Christ. And Paul explained some other examples too, or he gave some other examples. In 1 Corinthians 5, he confronted a man in unrepentant sexual immorality. And so what he said there, this is 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 5. He says, "You are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord." Or we see another example in 1 Timothy 1:19. He says, "By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." This handing over to Satan means that you are being put back into the world. But also notice that it's with hope of restoration. That is the hope of any act of excommunication. You pray and hope that as they are confronted by the church with their sin, they will see how serious it is before God and repent. And God will often work through this process to finally bring them to repentance and back into the church, where they may partake of the supper again. So that is another way God takes away your ability to partake of the supper when you are unrepentant, through direct punishment or through the process of excommunication. And these two ways of discipline are important to remember. You may be very good at hiding unrepentant sin. You may deceive the minister and everyone else at the table, but you can't deceive Christ. He knows who comes to his table and why. He knows who looks to him in faith and who is hypocritical or unrepentant. And even if you succeed at deceiving the church or escaping church discipline by hopping from church to church, you will not deceive or escape from Christ. If you remain unrepentant and partake unworthily, he will discipline you one way or another because he loves you. And notice that again, 1 Corinthians 11:31. He says, if we have judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. And the goal in this discipline is to save us from our sin. So in order to be a worthy partaker of the Lord's Supper, you must be a believer, a discerning believer, and a repentant believer. The Lord's Supper was given by Christ to distinguish his people from the world and to strengthen their faith in communion with him. And if you do not come to the supper, if you do not come to Christ in the supper with that goal, then you are partaking unworthily. Now let me close with just a brief final encouragement about worthy partaking. And this warning about unworthy partaking is serious, but it should only scare those who don't want to know Christ or to follow him. This should scare the hypocrites and the unrepentant. This should scare those who have no desire to love their brothers and sisters. But it should not scare you away from the supper if you have a tender heart before the Lord. If you long to know Christ better, if you long to grow stronger in faith and closer in fellowship with other believers, if you need regular reminders and reassurances from Christ that your sins are forgiven and that his grace is sufficient for you, then the supper is for you. Christ invites you to come and to meet him there and to let him feed and restore your soul. So that's a lot to take in, but I hope this helps you to partake more fully of Christ in the supper the way he intended. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity we've had to hear from your word, and in particular to heed the warnings around the Lord's Supper. We pray you would help us to take them to heart, that you would show us areas in our own lives where we need to repent and to improve and to bring them to you, that we may partake of Christ more worthily as we come to the supper. Help us to strengthen our faith in him and to make use of this the way you intended. And we pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll now respond to God's word with hymn or Psalter number 203.